Revival is when God comes and wakes up something which was once alive, has become dead, and it becomes alive again. That's revival. God reviving his church. There's been times in history where the church has been asleep, has been dead, if you like, not really living up to the life that is within it. And there's been times when it's been revived by God in quite an amazing way. In 1904, there was a great revival in Wales. Evan Roberts was one of the guys that God used, and some amazing things happened. But also in the history of the children of Israel, there was times when they were into all sorts of nonsense, and they were disobeying God. And there's times when they suddenly came and experienced a great revival of the presence of God, and a great revival of loving the Lord and following in his ways. Often you hear Christians saying, I'm longing for revival, I can't wait for revival. But my question this morning is, if revival came, how many of us would really want to pay the price for what it brings? Because it comes with a cost. Evan Roberts paid that cost when the revival came in 1904. Sadly, as the revival continued, he wasn't too well, and he pulled back from things, which was quite sad, and he became quite reclusive. But there was a great price to pay for revival. And that's the question today. Are we willing to pay the price? We're going to be looking at a guy in the Bible who did pay the price for revival, and his name is King Josiah. I wonder if you could turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, and verse 1 onwards. 2 Kings 22. So it's right back in the Old Testament. After Samuel. And chapter 22 and verse 1. Come in. Revival coming. Really, what I want to talk about today is Josiah, the idol killer. I want to talk about idols in our lives because that is the price to pay for revival. We need to deal with the idols that are in our lives. And I wonder how willing we really are to deal with those idols, because sometimes we like to have a little idol there, even though we shouldn't. And God wants us to deal with those things in our lives. Josiah was an idol killer. Okay, we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. Chapter 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burnt it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Also he broke down the high places at the gates, which are at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire of Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun, and the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The king broke down and pulverized there, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds that he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burnt men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law, which were found written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him any arose like him. It's quite a long passage, I know, but I just felt it was important to read all of it so we could get the context of what had really happened. This guy was a bit of a wild child, wasn't he? He didn't hold back anything, did he? He ground down the altars of the foreign gods, and he ground them down to dust, and he really sorted out Jerusalem, and not just Jerusalem, but the whole of Israel. He went round about and sorted out the idolatry that was going on. This story is a great breath of fresh air in a long series of kings of Judah and also kings of Israel that had been disobedient to God and had done their own thing. They completely disregarded what God had said in his law and had done their own thing, worshipping other gods. And God's anger had been aroused against the nation. In fact, what happened, it started off with King Solomon when he had, remember all those different wives he had? Basically had 1,000 wives when you add up all the concubines as well. I don't know why he decided to go for that, but he went for 1,000 wives. And And God had actually warned him, if you amass lots of wives, especially for the nations that don't worship the Lord, they will draw your heart away after other gods. But he thought he knew better, and it was fulfilled. They did draw his heart away after other gods. He started to build altars for them so they could practice their idolatry in Jerusalem. And from Solomon onwards, things started to go downhill. When Solomon died, because of his idolatry, God had promised his kingdom would split in two. So rather than just one Israel, there was now two. There was the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, consisting of 10 tribes. And there was the southern kingdom called Judah, consisting of just 2 tribes, Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. They amalgamated to form the southern kingdom of Judah. And this king that we've heard about today is the king of Judah. The reason why he's not the king of Israel is because Israel has already gone into captivity. They were the worst of the two kingdoms. They had 19 kings, and out of those 19 kings, none of them listened to God and obeyed God. They just got into idolatry and disobedience. Therefore, they went into captivity first of all. The Assyrians came, took over the land, and they brought in conquered peoples from all over their empire, and they left those peoples there, and they took the Jews into captivity. And the people that were left became known as the Samaritans, taking their name from the capital of the northern kingdom, which was Samaria. So that's where the Samaritans come from. It was a pretty dark time in Israel's history. And the church can look at its history and think, well, actually, there's some pretty dark times that the church has been through. In the West, the church right now is going through a pretty dark time because the numbers of people have really dropped over in the West in church. But all around the world, the church is in revival. And we need to get back to God saying, Lord, we repent. We're returning to you. Do something amazing in our day, in our time. So this is the warnings that the southern kingdom is having. The northern kingdom has gone into captivity. The same thing is going to happen to you as well, unless you get your act together. When in fact, it's actually gone beyond that. This is really nearly at the end of the kingdom of Judah. And God has promised they're going to go into captivity. They had 20 kings, and out of those 20, 8 kings listened to God. So they were slightly better. But it's not many out of 20 rulers, is it, who want to obey God's word. Only 8 of them decided to go against idols. And this is one of the most amazing of those kings. The fact is, he was going to be involved in that captivity. He was going to see his nation go in decline. But because of his repentance and because he dealt with idolatry, God allowed him to see wonderful things in his day. In fact, not only did he save himself, but he saved the nation, really, during his lifetime. He saved a generation because they all repented, they turned back to God, and they got their acts together. So that's the background to the passage we've read today. And I want to bring out 4 points from his life that we've looked at in what we've read. The first point is that Josiah had such a passion for God. If you look at chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, "Let them give it," that is the money, "to those who are in the house of the Lord, doing the work to repair the damages of the house." First of all, he has such a heart for the temple of God. The temple of God was that which symbolized the very presence of God himself. He was the one who dwelt not only in Jerusalem, but in the temple. That was the epicenter of the Lord's presence. And that's why this guy, Josiah, has such a heart to restore the temple of the Lord. There'd been some pretty evil kings before him who had desecrated that temple. They'd let it go to rack and ruin, and they'd put all sorts of different idols in the house of God. And God puts it on his heart, you need to sort out the temple of God. You need to get the priorities right. The presence of God has to be your priority. He didn't even have the law of the Lord at the time. This is just God speaking directly to him, laying it on his heart. You need to get right with God. You need to sort out the temple. The same thing was true of Jesus. He had zeal for God's house, didn't he? It says in the scriptures, it was a prediction made in the Old Testament, "Zeal for your house consumes me." And Jesus fulfilled it when he went in. What did he do? Can you remember? Turned over the money changers' tables. He made like a whip out of a cord or something and started whipping people. That's pretty wild. He's a bit like Josiah at this point. And he was making sure that people weren't selling wares in the temple. Basically saying, this is a place where people are coming to meet with God. Don't make a huge profit out of them. Don't rip them off. That's not what this place is for. This place is so people can experience the presence of God. Jesus was passionate about that. I wonder how passionate we are about God's presence. Key thing is spending time in his presence. Have we got that hunger for God's presence? If we haven't got that hunger, that is a sign of backsliding. And God wants us to be alarmed at that and actually think, no, I need to do something about this. I need to get back to the presence of God. When was the last time you really enjoyed the presence of God and really pressed in and communed with him? Maybe you've pressed in this morning and really communed with God. When was the last time you spent time on your own, really seeking his face, getting right into that presence of the Lord? He wants us all to have that coveting his presence. We're talking about getting rid of idols. The only way we can get rid of idols in our lives is if we make Jesus our love, our first love. You know, when we run after idols, it's a bit like committing adultery with your husband or your wife. Think of the pain of that. When a husband or a wife has someone that they love and that person commits adultery against them, the pain that goes through their heart, that same pain is what God experiences when we go after other things and we get our satisfaction from things other than him. He wants to be our first love. Let's return to the Lord. Let's rekindle that relationship with him. If we know that we've grown cold towards him, let's make a decision today. Lord, I'm going to press on into your presence, just as this great King Josiah did. I'm going to return to you in repentance. That's the first thing that Josiah did. He had that hunger for God's presence. The second thing we see in 2 Kings 22 and verse 11. It says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. The second thing in Josiah is that hunger to live by God's word. Not only did he desire God's presence, but it's a miracle that this book of the law was found in the temple. It's significant. And when he heard the words of the law, he was cut to the core. He had to do something about it. He couldn't just ignore it. He had to obey the word of the Lord. I wonder if we've got that same hunger for God's word. And I also wonder if we're willing to make sacrifices in order to obey what God's word says. You know, Jesus said, remember that parable that he said about the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand? The one who builds his house on the rock is the one that hears the word of the Lord and puts it into practice. Hears Jesus' teaching and does it. The man who builds his house on the sand is this person who hears Jesus' teaching and forgets about it or does something different. It's not enough just to hear God's word. We have to do what his word is telling us. I wonder what areas of our lives we really haven't brought in line with what we're reading in the scripture. If we're going to see revival, there's a sacrifice, there's a cost. And this is part of the cost. God is really just encouraging me to spend more time with him, seeking him in prayer, but also in reading his word. And I'm not, by nature, a very disciplined person. I struggle a little bit with discipline. But I'm just praying to God, asking for his help so I can become more and more disciplined, especially with reading his word. What about you? Have you become undisciplined in spending time with the Lord, in just simply reading his word for yourself? Not to do a huge Bible study, but simply so God can speak to you. We heard last week about the importance of prophecy. We'll become more prophetic when we start reading his word more and more for ourselves. We'll start hearing his voice more and more clearly. That's my desire for this year, is to become more prophetic, to hear his voice more clearly. This is the primary revelation. This is where we start to get that stirring for the prophetic. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years and you think you know the Bible. So you think, oh, there's no point reading it again because I already know it. I know most things that are in there anyway. I can get by. I can scrape by. I've got better things to be doing with my time. This is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. If we're not reading this word, it's like we're walking around in the darkness. God wants us to turn on that light and to see the path ahead of us. And he wants to give us guidance. We heard last week about false prophecy and people going off track. The thing that makes us go off track is when we go away from his word. When we've got his word in our hearts, we're able to discern what is the voice of the Lord, what is the word of God, and what is actually somebody eating too much cheese or spouting off or trying to say something that's coming out of their own spirit. We need to get back to God's word. If we're already there, we need to press in deeper, just as this guy, Josiah, did. He had that hunger for the word of God. The next thing then is that Josiah dealt with idols. That's point three. Josiah dealt with idols. So we've had Josiah having a hunger for God's presence, Josiah having a hunger to live by God's word, and point three, Josiah dealt with idols. I think we could see that, couldn't we, in the passage? The guy went ape. He went crazy. He went over the top. When we read it, we think, God, that's a bit shocking. I don't know if you've ever been tempted to cut down an idol in the land or to burn up something. I'm not saying that I have. Sometimes when I see things that are monstrosities, there's been a slight temptation. Shall I do a Josiah? Don't record that bit. Wouldn't it be shocking if we just went on the rampage and started doing that? But the reason why he did that was because Israel had turned their backs on God. He needed to get the people of God back to God. And he knew that unless he did this, disaster was going to even strike in his own generation. And because of what he did, he turned them away from the brink of disaster. Okay, they eventually did come into judgment, but in his generation, he changed everything. The amazing thing was, it mentions about the son of Nebat, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Have you ever heard of Jeroboam, son of Nebat? I'm checking your Bible knowledge here. Checking if you are reading your Bibles. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. So he had 10 tribes that he was ruling. And he started off, what happened was this. He got into idolatry because he thought, okay, Solomon's son, which is Rehoboam, he's going to take people's hearts away from me down in Judah. As soon as people go back to the temple and start worshipping God, they're going to want to join Judah. And they're not going to be with me anymore. I'm going to lose them over to the other side. So I need to come up with some sort of idea of alternative worship. So he came up with a great idea of alternative worship. Not. A couple of golden calves. And he proclaimed to Israel, these are your gods who saved you from the hand of the Egyptians, who led you out of Egypt. Worship them. And they had two locations where these golden calves were worshipped. And that was the start of idolatry. And every king after him in his kingdom followed suit and got the people worshipping idols. But when Jeroboam was there at one of his altars, worshipping the golden calf, worshipping his idols, a man of God was sent with a prophetic word. And this was the prophetic word. A man of David's line, of David's kingdom, is going to come, as in Judah. His name will be Josiah. And he's going to desecrate this altar that you're worshipping on. He's going to put dead men's bones on it. It's going to come in the future. And this is the sign that what I'm saying to you is the word of the Lord. The altar that you're worshipping on at the minute is going to crack in two. And all the ashes are going to come out from the middle of it. And it suddenly happened. The altar cracked in two. The ashes came out the middle of it. And then Josiah was Jeroboam. So I might have called him Josiah. If I have, just scrub it on the tape. We don't have tape anymore. It's all digital. Anyway, Jeroboam was so annoyed, he pointed the finger. He said, what are you? And as he did that, his hand shriveled up. And God judged him. And then he asked for prayer and repented. And then God healed his hand. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? This was predicted before Josiah was even born. Many, many, many years before. And Josiah fulfilled it. It's amazing that Josiah's dad, who didn't follow the Lord, actually named him Josiah and fulfilled prophecy, isn't it, really, without even thinking about it. A bit like when Jesus was crucified, even his enemies were fulfilling prophetic words without even realizing it. This is what Josiah did. It might sound a bit horrendous to us, you know, putting the scattering the ashes on the graves of the common people and that sort of stuff. But he wasn't desecrating their graves so much as desecrating the idols. That was his aim, was to actually cause these places to be null and void by making them impure, by putting dead things around them. Josiah knew the idols that he needed to deal with. You've heard of Baal, haven't you? You've heard of Ashtoreth or Asherah. Baal was a name meaning Lord, Master, or Husband. And it was a name given often to the storm god called Hadad. But they didn't want to use the name Hadad because they felt it was too holy to use, so that they would use the name Baal instead. A bit like they didn't like to say the Lord's name, but they referred to him as Lord. They didn't like to say Yahweh, they would refer to him as Lord instead. And many of the idols would take this name Baal, Lord or Master. So it could be multiple different types of deities, And each different location had a slightly different god, if you like. But they all generally took the name Baal, Lord Master. And then Asherah was often associated with Baal. And she was, like, it seemed in charge of fertility, that sort of thing. So you'd have Asherah poles where Asherah was worshipped, in the hope, perhaps, that there'd be a good crop or that you'd be fruitful, have children, that sort of thing. And also, Baal was often associated with the storm and rains coming. So these are some of the things that he had to deal with, and he had to show the people, no, there's only one God, and he's the creator of the universe, and he's responsible for all these different things. Worship him alone. Don't go after these other gods. They're false idols. They're nonsense. He knew what the idols were. I wonder, do we know what the idols are in our lives? What are some of the things that pull us away from God? Some of the things that we run after that we know are really not good for us, that we need to deal with, that we need to address. I've put down three for us to look at. First of them, money. Money can be a great thing, but it can be an idol in our lives. There can be a pull. It can have a hold on us. Jesus said a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his possessions. But for many people, they think it does. And they're running after the next thing, the next gadget, the next luxury thing, trying to keep up with the Joneses, always trying to get a better place to live or better job, more money. Not that that's necessarily wrong, but it's our motivation in it. How much does money mean to us? Jesus said, where your finances, where your treasures are, there your heart will be. What we spend our money on indicates where our heart really is. And I wonder, with it over in the West, how much of our money is actually, if we're honest, spent on ourselves? How much of it is given to the poor? How much of it is given to the work of God to see his kingdom coming? What we spend our money on reveals our heart. Zacchaeus, for him to follow Christ, it meant giving away a percentage of his wealth, because he knew that this was a stronghold in his life. He knew that mammon, which is the Aramaic word for money, he knew it had a hold on him. He was a tax collector and used to help himself to a little bit more. Money, money, money. And he became very rich that way. But he suddenly realized it was wrong, and that to follow Christ, he needed to pay people back, and he needed to give a percentage of his riches away to the poor. What does it mean for us? The second thing I want to look at is hedonism, which basically means living for pleasure. That pleasure could be anything which makes us feel good. It could be sexual. It could be food. We get a rush when we eat certain foods and we become addicted to it. It might be watching television. It might be our leisure. It might be sport. That we, you know, all these different things are good. But when we become into idolatry, they've got a hold on our lives. We aren't able to give them up. They have a pull that we know isn't healthy, and they have a negative effect on us. I believe that these are just the sort of things that God wants to challenge us on. If we want to see him revive in his church, it starts with us being revived, us dealing with the distractions in our lives, which are maybe stopping us from really pressing into his presence, spending time with him. He wants us to enjoy ourselves and to have good lives and to enjoy things, but for them not to control us and have a hold over us. Alcohol is a good thing if used in the right way, but if we overdrink, if it has a hold, then it's become an idol in our lives, and we need to get it dealt with. Drugs are great in the right place. Medication is great. But if we abuse it, then, again, it's become an idol. It's become something controlling us rather than us in control of it. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control, and God wants us to be self-controlled. You know, Paul said he will not allow himself to be controlled by anything. He will master his own body. And he taught that people should be in control of their bodies, and that we should surrender the parts of our body, not to unrighteousness, but to Christ. That means that we dedicate our tongue to Christ. Rather than gossiping or putting people down, we dedicate our tongue to speak what is beneficial. We put away filthy language from our mouths. We dedicate our eyes to the Lord. We look at what is holy rather than looking at pornography or something dodgy on the television or on the computer. We actually say, no, Lord, I'm making a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at another person that's not my husband or wife, but I'm going to dedicate my eyes to you, Lord. We listen to what is godly. We think about the music that we listen to, the lyrics, the content. Is it aggressive? Is it actually building me up, or is it pulling me down? Is it glorifying to Christ? All the different parts of our body, our legs, we go to the places where God would have us go. We keep away from the places that we know are not going to be good for us. This is dealing with idols in our lives. The third area of possible idolatry is status. People place so much value on status, don't they, in society? Now, what do you do? Who are you? Oh, yeah. And we need to be secure in our identity as children of the living God. It's so significant that when Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came and rested on him. And also John the Baptist said, this is the behold the Lamb of God. And in Luke's gospel, it gives the genealogy right back to the Son of God. The very next thing was Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the desert. He's tempted by Satan at the end of that. And Satan a couple of times said, if you are the Son of God. He was trying to get him to question his identity and to find fulfillment in something else. I wonder if that is us. We're racing after something, trying to be somebody. Fame. I want to live forever. So many people who want to be famous, you know. But would we want it if we had it? Many people have got fame, and they say fame costs. And here's where you start paying in sweat. You want fame? Well, fame costs. Fame does cost, and when people get there, they don't like it. And they go after something else. Oh, let's go into drugs. Get a hit from that. Let's make Jesus our first love. Let's keep it that way. Let's make sure that we're not running after things which at the end of the day aren't going to fulfill us anyway. The last thing, and very quickly, is this. Josiah changed his generation. Chapter 23, verse 21 says, then the king commanded all the people, and it goes on to say, to keep the Passover. And then it goes on to say, such a Passover had never been held since the days of the judges. He put away mediums and spiritists and basically cleared the land and got the land sorted with God. He made a difference in his generation because he was willing to deal with the idols himself. If we want to see, which I'm sure we do, if we want to see this society changed, the change has got to start with us dealing with idols in our lives and actually getting back to God, getting passionate for his name again. If we're willing to do that, we're going to see amazing things happen in this land. We're going to see revival, but it's going to come with a cost. And the cost is that we deal with idolatry in our lives. The Apostle John said, dear children, keep away from idols. Not only deal with them, but keep away from them. Don't go near them. Sort it out in your lives. Don't go back. When I became a Christian, one of the things that I idolized was tarot cards. And I knew that I had to deal with that in my life, and I had to not go back. So I got rid of all my tarot cards. I got rid of all my occult stuff. And any time I was tempted, I was thorough with myself and made sure that I didn't go back. Let's make a choice today to deal with idols. Do you want a hand? Are you okay? So, to summarize, Josiah had a sincere passion for God. He had a hunger to live by God's word. He sorted out idols. And we mentioned about money, pleasure, and status, some things for us to look at. But he turned his generation back to God. Let's just finish by surrendering ourselves to God, can we? And we're going to sing in a second, I lift my hands to the coming King. But let's just spend a moment just thinking of maybe some idols that we need to just quietly, between us and God, surrender to him now.